Well, let's talk about spiritual gifts. We are, we've heard a lot about spiritual gifts, and if you don't really know much about it, you've heard about it and perhaps dismissed it as ravings of people who are kind of a little bit out there and so on, but let me assure you, this is a solid Bible topic, and I'm a doctrines teacher, you know, and none of the books on theology deal with this because they're just confused. It's not the normal Bible doctrines. Well, let's look at spiritual gifts and a passage here, verses 4 through 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. We're going to be coming back to this and actually exploring this, dealing with the categories of the spiritual gifts. But 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. And the King James margin says administrations could mean ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Probably here, the Spirit speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Lord speaking of the Lord Jesus, and the name God being God the Father. So we have here the triunity working in giving us these gifts. We'll come back to break this apart and look at what it means. But let me just deal with you, first of all, with the importance of spiritual gifts. Why would I take the time to go through this? If we look at the passage in Ephesians, when Paul finishes his doctrinal focus in chapters 1 to 3, he begins to emphasize the practical application of that doctrine in Christian service. That's normally the way he did it. He dealt with the doctrine first, and based on what was true, here's how to live. At the foremost, when he begins to deal in chapter 4 with the practical application, he introduces the spiritual gifts. Here's what he says, Ephesians 4, 7, and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace, this is the bestowment of God, the empowering of God, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, and he quotes here from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. The King James margin comes in to say that captivity captive could mean a multitude of captives. And then it concludes by saying, and gave gifts unto men. So the fact that gifts here is emphasized in verse 8 leads me to think that verse 7 is also dealing with these spiritual gifts. So the verse could, verse 7 could refer to the grace given according to the measure of the salvation we receive in Christ, but I think the context refers to spiritual gifts. Verse 8 specifies that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to distribute his gifts. We have the practical example of that in Acts chapter 2, when the church began and God sent the gift of speaking in tongues. When the crowd said, what's the meaning of this? Because they heard them speak, this group of perhaps 120 disciples up in the upper room, perhaps a balcony or something, they heard them speak in the human language where they were born. And they were speaking of the glorious works of God. And they said, how is this possible? Most of these guys are Galileans, which in that day meant the hicks. You know, they didn't know language. They barely knew their own language, much less anybody else's. They were fishermen and all that kind of stuff. So not the deeply educated people. He said, what is the meaning of this? And Peter gets up to say, in long preaching language, what this means is that the Jesus that you killed rose from the dead, and we were witnesses of that, of him being raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, promising that once he got there, if his sacrifice was accepted, he would send the Holy Spirit. And that's what you see in here. So the practical application of what this verse is talking about. was there at the day of Pentecost. So he sent the Holy Spirit to distribute the gifts, and the one that caught everybody's attention was the speaking in tongues. All right, verse 8, the word gift is Strong's 1390. I'm referring to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance for you who are new to hearing me talk about this. And this is where the King James Version is divided up all the words. You can look up any word in Old or New Testament. Next to it is a number. And if you look in the back at the lexicon, the Hebrew, Chaldean, or the Greek lexicon, you can look it up by number. You don't have to know the Hebrew. You don't have to know the Greek. You can look at it. So I give you this ready reference here. And it is the word doma. And it's the noun form of the verb didomai, to give. And so it means the things given. So it's a general term. All right. But Ephesians 4 continues then from this to present a list of God's ministry gifts. Now that'll mean more to you by the end of the message, but the ministry gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are important because they are a special gift of grace from Christ through the Holy Spirit. This, of course, if it hadn't been for the work of Christ dying on the cross for us, paying the penalty of our sin, then none of this would happen. But because he did that, part of the new covenant back in Jeremiah 31, the new covenant was that the law would be written in the hearts, engraven upon your hearts. And that happened when the Holy Spirit was given. So God introduced the spiritual gifts on the day of Pentecost that continues to this day. The emphasis is that God, the Holy Spirit, gives every believer his empowering grace with salvation. You may have tendencies toward these gifts before you're saved, even as you're growing up, but you are given the gift at the day you're saved. The scripture is pretty clear about that. Now, back in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This word gift is Strong's 1431, which is doria. Doria. And it is often used for spiritual gifts. And let me just run quickly through this. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent. This is day of Pentecost, talking to that crowd. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In this case, he's talking about that gift of speaking in tongues, a miraculous gift, people speaking a language that they have not learned, and yet they speak it perfectly. So here he refers to speaking in tongues the audience had witnessed on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 8:20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. What had been going on here is that the disciples came down to Samaria, and these were, like, in racial terms, they were half-Jews, and they were getting saved, but God wanted to make sure that the racial animosity that had been building up through these many years stopped with Christianity, so that the Christians from Jerusalem came down, laid hands on these Christian Samaritans, and they then spoke in tongues, the supernatural gift showing, they couldn't fake this, they're actually speaking a language. And Simon the sorcerer was there, but now he got saved. He listened and he got saved and he repented of his sin, but he was a magician and he knew how things work. If you saw somebody doing something that looked like a powerful thing, you went to them and said, I don't know how to do that. I'll offer you money. You teach me how to do that. And so he applied this to Peter. He said, he speaks to the recently saved Simon the magician who wanted to buy the gift of bestowing the gift of speaking in tongues. And he says, you don't have a part of this ministry at all. In Acts 10, 45 and 46a, Peter has visiting the centurion Cornelius at his invitation. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I included the second verse there because he says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, speaking of the glory of God, the glorious things that God had done. So Peter witnessed the centurion Cornelius. He's gathered family and friends as they received the gift of speaking in tongues. In the next chapter, Peter is talking about that same experience, but now he's addressing this at the church of Jerusalem. Acts 11:17, for as much then as God gave them, these Gentiles at Cornelius' house, the like gift as he did unto us, we Jews, who received it at the day of Pentecost, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? They were saying, you went into a Gentile's house. What's going on here? You know, we Jews don't do that. And he said, well, God had prepared me for this. He recalls what happens at Cornelius' house. And he says, I don't think I was in a position to say no to God. All right, not only in Ephesians, but also in the book of Romans, we see that spiritual gifts are introduced at a time when he is beginning to deal with the practical application. So he deals with it at the beginning of the practical section in chapter 12. He seems to imply that to serve most effectively, we need to recognize God's empowering gifts in our lives. There's something exciting about finding out that when you have a special ability in your service to God, this was given by him, that this isn't you just being superior in this or that, whatever. This was God's plan to empower you to do something very effective with a minimum effort. Romans 12:6a, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, the grace given, this is the empowering of God. And the word gifts here is charisma. Charisma. We know that term because somebody who's a charismatic speaker, it means literally a gifted person, person who has special gifts. And then he continues to list the seven motivational gifts. And again, we'll get back to that in a moment. Then in 1 Corinthians, here he gives three full chapters to the study of spiritual gifts. Now, Corinth was an active church, growing church, and they were extremely excited about spiritual gifts. The ability to do something supernatural just thrilled them, but they were off track. They were using it in a wrong way. We'll get into that. But he emphasized the importance of spiritual gifts while trying to correct the Corinthians' misuse of them. Now, I should just say briefly here, also we see the importance in Christian history. Again, at a time when Martin Luther was the first reformer, the one who saw there was justification by grace through faith, not of works. The verse that came to him was, the just shall live by faith. He's walking up his stairway on his knees, bloody stairway where the rough stone was cutting into people's things, and praying, reciting prayers and all this kind of stuff. When the verse came to him, because he was a man who had studied the scripture, the just shall live by faith. And he says, well, this isn't faith. And he stood up and turned around, walked down the wrong way on the stairs. And everybody going, hey. But that was the beginning. And then he thought it through and worked it through and tried to reform the Roman Catholic Church, but he was not willing to be changed. So the Reformation became a change of their doctrine. Martin Luther wrote, in a mighty fortress is our God. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him that with us sideth. And he recognized that God gave gifts to the Christians that enabled them to serve him in special ways. So it is good to consider important the things that God says are important without going overboard, without going out of balance. And we see the charismatic work all around the world is out of balance. It is emphasizing things that are out of balance. And that's not where we're going with the study of spiritual gifts. All right, the key to understanding this, in my opinion, is, secondly, the categories of the spiritual gifts. Let's look at, first of all, discerning the categories. Learning and applying God's truth about spiritual gifts has been difficult for many because through the years there have been no consensus about what the Bible teaches. Now, this comes down to this one fact, that most of the teachers did not recognize the essential division of the spiritual gifts until recently. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, who is a great teacher down in Dallas Seminary, taught some of the great men who put forth the Pentecost and the things to come, and Walvoord and his works, and Ryrie and his works. They were students of his, as well as Nancy's father. But they learned from him that chapter 4, the gifts that were listed in Ephesians 4, were gifts given to the church, not to individuals alone. And this was the beginning of the thinking, well, then perhaps there's different categories of gifts. But the Bible's teaching becomes clear when we can see three distinct lists of gifts given, although some of the names are the same, and this confuses anybody that's just depending on the words. But we come back to my text verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, 4 to 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. Now let's look at those words. This is not mere repetition using different words, but a listing of three kinds of spiritual gifts. The three categories are called diversities of gifts. This is that Strong's word, charisma, that particular term for gifts. Secondly, differences of administrations. And this is the word diakonia, service. Our word deacon comes from this, the persons who do this kind of service. Ministering, it's the verb form of deacon. And then the third category is diversities of operations. And this is energema, energy we get from this word. Literally it means work, in work, and something that is working in something. That which is worked, and it is called in the next verse manifestation of the Spirit. So we're going to take that term for the definition of it. Now, defining the categories, once we recognize that we're looking at three different distinct categories here, let's define them. To me, very interestingly, the three categories, God gave us three main passages that list those spiritual gifts, those spiritual categories, by category. The passage defining the motivational gifts, and I trust you can follow me on this, motivational gift, that's one of the categories. Romans 12, 6 to 8, it lists the gifts mentioned above as gifts, mentioned as charisma. Romans 12, 6, having then gifts, charisma, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and he goes on to mention six more. So the same word gift that was used in the categories there, division of gifts, is charisma. This is the only listing of gifts in the New Testament that uses this word charisma, the listing. So this list is named for what we saw earlier, the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. All right, so this is the defining for us the motivational gifts. The motivational gifts. We'll look at why we're calling them motivational gifts later. But this is what it means, that if you are a Christian, God has given you one of these motivational gifts. We're to focus on that gift. if prophecy, then prophesying, and so on. So, you know, you can't focus on six. You focus on one at a time. All right, the second passages literally, defining the ministry gifts, Ephesians 4:11, with a follow-up verse in 1 Corinthians 12:28, list the gifts that Schaeffer had correctly portrayed as gifts to the church, not to the individual, although the individual will receive it, but gifts given to the church. So Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some, and I put little numbers in there so you can follow along, first apostles, and some secondly prophets, some thirdly evangelists, and some fourthly pastors and teachers. The order of the word there means it's a pastor slash teacher. Then 1 Corinthians 12:28 goes back to the beginning of that list and expands it a bit. There he speaks of God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. These are then offices that were at work in the early church. We see continued the pastor teacher as a gift given to the church that turns into an office. These are ministry gifts given not to the individual. Like when you first get saved, you're not given the gift of being a pastor. You're given a motivational gift, abilities, but then the church might choose to use you with that gift in the office of pastor. These gifts are offices. I think the best way for us to think about it is an office through which the motivational gifts may achieve their purpose. Let me just jump ahead to say that the gift that I've recognized in my life is the gift of teaching. This is the ability, basically, the drive to research things, to clarify truth in the minds of others, and to, you know, for me, there's some people say, I love the way you said that, or people say, I just thought it was great how you came up with this. But when people say to me, oh, that was great, I never understood it before, I'm on top of the world then. I clarified God's truth, and that's my deep motivation. I research and work and study and compare, and I approach a subject and I read everything about it until I find it starts repeating itself. I've come to the edges of the world, flat world theory, but you come to the edge of it and you find that you've pretty well covered the whole thing. Now I know that I know the topic, and I can start making it relevant. So that is, and God has used me in the office of pastor teacher to exercise my gift. Now, not everybody has to be, not every teacher has to have the gift of teaching. The gift of exhortation emphasizes practical application, and I love to hear a teacher who emphasizes practical application. There are people with the gift of mercy that as they preach, you begin to understand God's mercy and the call of mercy in your life. This is just my example is this. All right, let's look then at thirdly the passage defining the manifestation gifts. This is actually used in verse 8. But in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, it lists the third category of workings or manifestations. So we'll call them manifestation gifts. Here's the passage. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. This is the operations of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues would be like Samuel and Elizabeth, that Samuel would have been given the gift of tongues. He would stand up and spout out this something in Chinese or maybe Korean, but say something in a language that nobody understood, but he would say it, And then Elizabeth saying, I've been given the interpretation of that. And she would speak in our language what that meant, even though she didn't know that language either. That's the way it worked in the early church. All right, these are gifts which are or were, because not all of them have continued, were given to anyone the Spirit chose. Verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. He emphasized that all the way through there, how the same Spirit, not a different origin here, all the same Spirit, and severally as he will, as he, the Holy Spirit, chooses. So these were things that God just displayed his manifestation, displayed his administration on this person, that person, or the other. And they were often the results of the motivational gift being used in ministry gifts, and as a result, people received the gift of knowledge. I see this for the first time, or the gift of wisdom. I see how to apply this when I never did before. And so this was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. Now let me take the time then to close with the fact that just because they were spiritual gifts, and just because they were intended by God to help you and me serve God in the church, and a lot of people are worried. I have a call from a former student. He said, you know, I've been studying on this spiritual gifts, and now I think I might be this, and I might be that, and so on. And he said, how will I ever tell the difference? I said, the key is that you don't understand what's really motivating you in the service of God until you're actively serving God in a church. He says, okay, that's what I have to try next. So sit by yourself on a mountaintop and study these things. It's not going to tell you anything. It is what motivates you as you're serving. And that's the key to understanding the motivational gifts. All right, what is the caution then? Interesting to me that there would be any caution at all. A thing that came from God, used for God, so on. But there was. And of course, it would be the Corinthian church that would draw forth the problems. But the initial caution of the manifestation gifts is, first, they could be faked. They could be faked. I want that to sink in, because today there are people who said, I know it's true. I spoke in tongues. All right, well, you said something and you spoke, but was it the gift of tongues? It has to match what the scripture says, or it's not the same thing. So it could be faked. And the gift of prophecy was where somebody would stand up, Ethan perhaps, stand up and say, God has just given me a message, and it's in our own language. And he would say something. Well, how do we know where it came from? See, he might have been writing it out during the night, saying, I'm going to tell them that his daughter Eileen is not what she thinks she is. And so, and maybe he's just mad at her for some reason. See, and he could just fake it. See, pretend like he was given this gift. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles. You were in obscurity of spiritual truth. You had no teaching. You had no Bible. You had people making up gods and telling you that's what religion was. You were carried away under these dumb idols, dumb meaning they couldn't speak. And now all of a sudden you have this opportunity to speak and seem to be supernatural, even as you were led. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Doesn't call him anathema. That doesn't come from God. So they faked it, see. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So he says, you're going to find that if it's really God speaking through you, you're speaking something that is in agreement with the rest of the Word of God. So it could be faked. Could be faked. And since the gift of speaking in tongues has ceased, we'll get to that in another message, you don't have time, it has ceased, and by the plan of God. There is no one speaking in tongues today. not with that gift. It is finished. Then secondly, they could be used selfishly. I don't understand how this works. But it was happening in the Corinthian church. They were proud that they could speak in tongues, and they would stand up and they would love to do that. And finally, you know, they had half the church standing up, and the service was endless because everybody wanted to speak in tongues, and nobody knew what they were saying, and or even if it was really another religion or another language. They're getting up saying, "Ah, I don't get better." And somebody says, "Wow, that's a weird language." And nobody understood it, so they let it pass. But what was going on? They wanted to show off. So it could be selfishly. Now, let me back up to my text and then add the verse at the end. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the administration of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Profit with all signifies, profit is the bringing together to be profitable. So there was a purpose for the giving of it, that by bringing it together and bringing the people together, everybody could profit. The profit would be around, not just you feeling good about speaking in tongues. The specific problem was using the gift of speaking in tongues in the church, because that was not where people spoke these foreign languages. Then the goal of the church was unity. We just move on down through 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. He goes into this section where he's emphasizing the purpose of the church. For as the body is one and hath many members, body has arms, legs, fingers, fingernails, all these various members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He said, I want you to think of yourself as all the body of Christ, but one might be a foot, one might be a hand, one might be a liver, one might be an appendix, you know, whatever it is. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, literally Greeks. Whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. The whole concept here of all of them getting up and speaking in tongues, he says, now you have feet trying to be hands, you have hands trying to be elbows. They have a different function for a purpose. And then he goes on to say that the goal of the church was love. Paul introduced the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He introduces it with this concept, the last verse of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Think of that. The best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now he's just about to explain to them in detail what the God kind of love is. It's not how you feel about somebody. That's just worldly romance kind of love thing. It's not real love. It's just feeling, emotion, lust even. So he says, once I teach you about love, you'll understand you have the ability to evaluate even the gifts, because some are best. So he certainly is dealing with this concept. It implies two truths. First, the gifts may be evaluated as good, better, and best. And secondly, beyond the gifts, into the purpose of the gifts, there is a more excellent way of love. And this love focuses not on self, but on others. For you to stand up and use this gift of speaking in tongues to make yourself feel special is the wrong purpose. Then he goes right into chapter 13. Unified love empowers the gifts. He says, if you're doing this without love as your motive, you are misusing the gifts. And you're nothing. You are a nothing. You're not this big guy who can speak in tongues. You're a nothing. Listen to his words with perhaps new ears now, because this is in the section dealing with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, this is agape love, true Christian love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, crashing of metal garbage can lids, you know, pipes dropped on the concrete. That's all it is. Nothing, just sound. If you do it without love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, listen to those last three words. I am nothing. You're not some big guy with great power of gifts. Because you're not using it in love, but in selfishness, calling attention to self, you're nothing. Wow. You're that zero with all the circle rubbed out. You remember, as we think about these words, tongues, prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, faith, in the previous list on manifestation gifts, he had mentioned these in particular. Let me just go over them then. You see my bold here, yellow. For unto one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. This is not just everybody's faith. You had faith to sit down in the pew. You have faith in God. This is that special supernatural faith that allows you to believe something that God says or that God will do. But this is the special gift of faith. To another gift of healing, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, other diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. So these are actually the manifestation gifts that the Holy Spirit just puts on somebody here and there. But he says you can do these, but if you do them without love, you're not some big gift guy. You're a nothing. You're meaningless. It's music that has no sound to it. Again, the gift that serves others is greater than the one that served self. This is the thing that we need to recognize in this, that God is more interested in why you do than what you do. You say, well, I've got the spiritual gifts. Yeah, but why are you using it? Coming into chapter 14, third chapter that he's dealing with spiritual gifts, verses 1 to 5, he pleads with them, follow after charity, after agape love, the true God kind of love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now he's going to explain why the gift of prophecy was to be desired more than speaking in tongues. That's specifically what he's talking about here. Now he gives the example. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and an unknown is in italics here because what they meant is you're speaking in a language that the rest of the people don't understand. You don't understand, and the rest of the people don't understand. You know, it'd be like speaking in German when no native Germans were here. So he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. What are you communicating to the people that don't understand that language? Nothing, see? But you are speaking unto God, for no man understandeth or heareth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. He might be saying wonderful things, but nobody knows what he's talking about. So what good is it, he's saying, in the church? But he that prophesieth, he's speaking in the common tongue, the words of God. You know, we might have had an early version of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That might have been inspired by the gift of prophecy in one of the churches. He speaketh unto men to edification. What's edification? Building up. They get built stronger. They're hearing the word of God. And exhortation and comfort, not only building up your knowledge, but also you're exhorted to do the right thing and comforted. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. The focus is I'm doing it because I like it. It feels good to me. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with the tongues. Pretty plain. Except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, he says, it'll accomplish that. And let me give you the key. It took me a long time to figure this out. But here it is, right in the verses. The purpose of the gift of tongues was evangelism. You say, well, how does that work? Well, 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19. I thank my God, Paul says to them, I speak with tongues more than you all. I speak, present tense. What was Paul's job? He wasn't a pastor of a little local church, was he? He was an apostle. He was a missionary out meeting new people, speaking to them of God. So God gave him this gift more than everybody else because he was speaking to more people than everybody else. And he caught their attention because here they were. They could speak and understand Greek, and he would later preach to them in Greek. But he began speaking their common tribal tongue that nobody knew but their own people. I said, wait, that guy, he must be, is that your cousin George? You know, they come running up to listen to it. Now, he didn't know what he was saying, but God knew. All right. He says, out there I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown, in an unreceptive tongue. It dawned on me then that Paul had that choice. He had the choice. Because the spirit of the prophet, spirit of the speaking in tongues, they were subject to the people. They didn't have to stand up and blurt things out. It was not an overwhelming impulse. It just meant that they had the message and they could receive it. It was lodged in their brain. This means then that Paul never spoke in tongues in the church. He said, instead, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. And that's what he would do. Since he was most often traveling and speaking on soul winning, he often spoke in tongues to show the power of God to the unsaved. Now, let me be clear on this because I didn't make this up. This is not just me applying where it doesn't fit. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them which believe not, that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. This is when the church could understand. Let me close with this, that God limited the use of tongues in the church. He says, if God gives it, I'm not going to stop you, but you got to hold it back. And let me just close with this. I'll explain it as I go. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 to 33. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, you know, wanted to get up and sing one of the psalms of the Old Testament, hath a doctrine, want to teach, hath a tongue, speak in tongues, hath a revelation, have a prophecy that you want to give, hath an interpretation of tongues. He says, look, every one of you comes ready to take over the service. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let us judge all of this possibility by the fact what's going to be the most to be gained by the rest of the people. Verse 27, for if any man speak in an unknown tongue, if it happens, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, meaning one at a time. He says, in the whole service, I only want two or three people standing up speaking in tongues. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Don't just speak to hear yourself speak. Speak so that somebody will understand. Let him speak to himself and to God, all by himself in the pew. Sit there and just talk to yourself and God. But don't waste our time. Now, on the other side, let the prophets speak two or three. I'm not giving them any special time privileges, but two or three. And let the other judge. In other words, we don't know where they actually got this message, but they're claiming it's from God. So let's evaluate it. Let's think this through. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Somebody is talking and he says, wait a minute, I've got a message. He says, well, then you sit down and let him speak. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This is the key, that you don't have to speak out loud. You have it, you can speak it, but it's subject to you. For God is not the author of confusion. The King James says that this means tumult or unquietness. Having an entire church service where everybody's shouting out some message in all kinds of languages, that's not of God. He's the God of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So I hope it opens up to you the possibility of the spiritual gifts, and we look at it in a measured way and understand that some of the gifts were actually removed, and I'll prove that to you at a future sermon, God willing. All right, let's bow for closing prayer. Father, we recognize that you have set before us the very possibility that every Christian here is empowered with a motivation, as I mentioned with teaching, to research and understand truth and to clarify truth to others. Or perhaps exhortation, where the real goal is to understand practical application and to give that practical application to people so they know how to progress in their life. But whatever the motive is, we have been given the special gift of that. We are motivated by that. And in doing so, we are aided in our understanding of and our presentation of the Bible. We ask that you might order our thinking so that we might not only recognize that there is such a thing, but that it has been given to us, is available for our use, and once we recognize it, we can cooperate with it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I've never understood that I have a spiritual gift. But since I do, as I must, then I turn over to God, not what I want to do, but what he empowers me to do. This given by grace to empower me in that gift that he's given. I, today, the beginning of this series, say I submit to God in this work of the spiritual gifts. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Father, then, we turn this over to you, asking that the believers here in their service to thee might find that there are motivations that agree with their very heart, and that they will have abilities that perhaps they never recognized as a true ability, just as a desire. We ask that you might guide and direct us then to understand these truths, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.